Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom he died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
You know, it's interesting to step back and note that there are many more scriptures in the Bible about individual fellowship with the Lord. In fact, Jesus put that as the absolute priority, is our vertical relationship with God. And only thereafter will there be a horizontal or an interaction, a godly interaction and fellowship with other people that are saved. Now, we hear so much about fellowship today, and the Bible says for sure that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25 and 3:13, the early church met house to house daily, and they broke bread, they prayed, they fellowshiped, and they shared in the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God. Now, notice that before that, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. That was their vertical relationship, without which there is no true fellowship of believers. Now, could it be, I'm just posing it as a question, that we have grossly overlooked our relationship with the Lord himself and grossly overemphasized church membership, church attendance, and what we call fellowship, which 90% of the time today, at least, is not truly biblical fellowship, as we cover on a detailed basis in this ministry? Now, could it be that, as Peter put it, as the Holy Spirit was inspiring him, that there are those among us, namely false teachers and false prophets, who are making merchandise of the people? They're monetizing, if you will, the ministry. False leaders have long ago used their position for thousands of years. They've used their position over the people for their own self-serving benefit. They push for the people to gather, getting them to become a member of their church club, and yet are not fulfilling the divinely ordained role of an overseer, yet they get paid. And what is the divinely ordained role of an overseer? Well, in short, it is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, how many people do you know who claim to be Christians who are being equipped and actually ministering? Yeah, that's what I thought. Either zero or one or two or less in most cases. You see, the ordained role and duty of an overseer and an elder is not to steal from the people. That's what false prophets do. They make merchandise of the people. They use their position in a manipulative way for self-serving illicit gain instead of feeding the flock of God with the pure Word of God and watching for their souls, praying over them daily, being there for them, and helping them to grow in Christ and to be ready for the return of Jesus. That's almost unheard of today as far as the duty that we see pastors participating in and perpetrating and promulgating on the people. They are making merchandise of the people. They are monetizing their position in the ministry. And this is nothing new, saints. Hebrews 13:7-17, by the way, does tell us, as I said earlier, that men of God that are truly doing the work of God and aren't false prophets, in other words, are actually feeding the flock of God, the Word of God, and they are watching for their souls. Otherwise, you are wasting your money, and actually you're hurting yourself by bidding Godspeed to a false minister who's not doing what God ordained for overseer servant men to do. Notice here, as a thumbnail sketch, there are so many scriptures that show us that this is not a new thing at all. Notice Jesus told the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Now, what does that mean that they make long prayer? Where the word pretense is the operative word that he's communicating here. In other words, they set up these elaborate buildings. They do all of these things to pretend to be serving God. All of the, you know, they have a degree and they try to be nice and they're there to entertain and they host people every Sunday morning in the church building. And yet they are devouring widows' houses. They are robbing the people, in other words. So Jesus exposed them by showing how they put on this big show to rob the people. Notice Ezekiel 34:2, Son of Man, prophesy. Now the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34 is all about exposing false prophets. Jeremiah 23 exposes false pastors and false leaders in general. Ezekiel 34:2, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? See, they put themselves above the people. Paul said this, Their God is their belly. They glory in what they ought to be ashamed of. They mind earthly things. So many today who hold so-called ministry positions are making themselves rich of the people. Ministry in the divine economy is not a place to become rich. Now, the compensation for ministers that are truly fulfilling the role of an elder and an overseer, basically a servant elder helping God's people grow in grace, is to be compensated. Now, the problem is not compensation. The problem is compensating false teachers. And the Bible says we must know them by their fruits, and that's our individual duty and responsibility. Again, in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 10, it says, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds. Notice, I am against the shepherds. So if you think we're being weird and so many other believers that are walking in biblical truth by pointing out all the false prophets, well, you have a problem. You have some catching up to do. Behold, God says, I am against the shepherds. And guess what? He uses his people to expose them. And I will require my flock at their hand, he says, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So there's coming a time when these false shepherds are going to give account to God. Notice, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves, that is, of the flock of God, any more. There's coming a day of reckoning, saints, and every false prophet and every false teacher, every false leader is going to be brought into accountability. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:1-3, that they will be damned to hell. They will receive damnation. Again, notice Isaiah 56:10, false prophets and false teachers are nothing new, saints. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. What does that mean? Well, keep reading. They cannot bark. In other words, they don't give the warning. They don't blow the trumpet in Zion to call the people of God, those who claim to be his, to repentance and be ready to meet the Lord. In fact, just two chapters ahead in Isaiah 58:1, he says, Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Sound the alarm, as he talks about in Joel, the book of Joel, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. So anybody who is actually being used of God and is not a false prophet, but is rather a faithful, humble servant of the Most High, is lifting up his voice like a trumpet, preparing the body of Christ, or at least preaching to them to repent and be prepared to meet the Lord, who's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish of any kind, the blemish of sin in their lives. Tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that the true bride of Christ is making herself ready. Beginning of verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. There you go. His wife hath made herself ready. See, but you don't have 10% of the people claiming to be or operating in leadership positions today that are calling God's people to be holy as he is holy, as he commanded 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. I mean, when is the last time you heard a message about repentance and turning from all sin and confessing all sin, being absolutely honest and truthful and sincere before the Lord, and cleansing all evil away from yourself? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, this is what a true overseer or under-shepherd, like the Apostle Paul, is going to be doing. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. If you don't hear those scriptures, and some of the ones, and there's many more, some of the ones that we're talking about here. By the way, if you want a deeper dive into so many of these subjects, feel free to look at the book or the store page on safeguardyoursoul.com. And those books are all filled, I believe there's about 20 of them now, with Holy Scripture going into much more detail and depth than what we're talking about here. And that's the only reason for these books. And by the way, weekly they're being drop shipped into jails to bless people that are incarcerated presently. One of the books is called The Born Again Book. And Sister Dana has been providing names for people in jail, which she ministers to. And she gives us the addresses on a regular basis. And we drop books to them, and they are already saved. And so that's a blessing. By the way, thank God for those who are supporting, because your money is going to get the word into the hearts of the people. Tens of thousands of people get on the website every month, in and out, thousands per day, and they get the word of God on every page of that website. And that's the only reason why it's there, and that's the only thing good about it, is the word of God. Amen. Verse 8, Revelation 19. We're talking about what true men of God, as opposed to false prophets, are doing when they minister. They are quickening the body of Christ to be ready. The Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb, has come, and his wife, the bride of Christ, is making herself ready, like the five wise virgins of Jesus' Matthew 25, 1 through 13 parable of the kingdom of God, and the 10 virgins, where five were shut out of the eternal kingdom because they backslid after being engaged to the bridegroom Jesus. That's what we are. We're engaged to him. We're not married to him yet. You've got to endure to the end to be saved. You've got to be found worthy, Luke 21, 34 through 36, in the moment that he returns. Otherwise, you're going to die, and you're going to go straight to a devil's hell. And in fact, if you've already been saved and you backslid, the latter end is going to be worse than if you'd never known the Lord. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. Okay, Revelation 19, 8, and to her, that's the bride of Christ, who kept her garments purified. Amen. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin as we walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with him, and we're confessing our sin. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's what it represents. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these things, these are the true sayings of God. Amen. Okay, so that's Revelation 19. Notice here, as we finish this passage in Isaiah, speaking about false leaders, it's all over the Bible. In fact, Isaiah 9:16 says, the leaders, who? The leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroy. They're going into the ditch of eternal destruction. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16. There's never been a greater threat to the people of God throughout history than false leaders. Verse 10, Isaiah 56, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They cannot sound the warning, that is, sleeping. They can play golf real good. They can build a church business, but they're not going to fulfill the will of God by feeding the flock of God with the pure word of God, which would be the King James Bible, by the way, for the English-speaking people, not some fake Bible, false Bible that's not holy at all. They're sleeping, they're lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy, dogs, which can never have enough. It's insatiable. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, in other words, his personal gain, from his quarter, from his me and my four and no more. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. In other words, they're spiritually intoxicated with no fear of God that judgment day is on the way. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, the Bible says they continue to do their evil because the sentence against their evil work has not come speedily. Again, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. So that's just a thumbnail sketch of what the scripture reveals about all the false teachers that we have today. So our general message here, the thing we want to discuss is, are we overemphasizing horizontal fellowship above our fellowship with God? That should be something we examine and discern. The sobering reality is that the vast majority of church gatherings once a week are simply set up as a business with a paid conductor and a voluntary staff. Scripture reveals that true fellowship is essential for sure, not faithfulness to a certain group, though, that meets in a certain building on a certain day. And by the way, most of that is not true fellowship. If you look at the four elements of fellowship the early church experienced or engaged in, I should say, the end of Acts 2 after Pentecost, before any false teachers and heresy even had a chance to enter in, they continued steadfastly in what? The Word of God, the Apostles' Doctrine. How many people you know that claim to be Christian and go to church every week can quote 10 scriptures from the King James Bible? Boom, that's what I thought, a big goose egg. So what does that tell you about the fruit of the modern church? And yet, you still got these pawns that are going to go ahead and defend that anyway. Send them my way. I'd love to have a good conversation with them. So when told about good preaching at a certain local church, one disciple responded this way. By the way, this is very sobering. I think you'll agree. Listen to this response when one disciple said, yeah, we have great fellowship and Bible preaching at our church. And this lady said this. She said, so did my pastor preach the whole truth of the Word of God, but nothing ever stuck, she says. No revival meeting or guest evangelist ever taught me anything that made any significant change in me. It was only when I invested my time and money into knowing what's between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:1 that I really began to know the Bible. It all started with Proverbs 8:17, where I took God at His word and held Him accountable for keeping his end of the bargain as I kept my end of the bargain. Let's go ahead and look at that. She references Proverbs 8:17. This is one of the best quotes, the most interesting quotes, and it's very enlightening if you think about it, what she's saying. That her life never became established in Christ, rooted and grounded, until she got the Bible open and started studying it herself. That's what good fellowship, if you go to a home Bible study, or you sitting with coffee, or you're talking on the phone with a brother or sister, it should provoke you to love and good works, and to love the Word of God, and to savor it, and devour it, and feast upon it daily, like we read in Job 23:12, I have esteemed, or counted more important, the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. So she references Proverbs 8:17, which says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So she decided that she was going to meet God early. And so as the scripture says in Psalm 63:1, early will I seek thee. Amen. She got up early and began. She started to get up early and began seeking the face of the Lord. And the Lord met her there. In fact, somebody has stated, and I haven't counted myself, but I do know that the repeat truth, the truth that is repeated continually throughout the Bible, one of them is that we should meet with the Lord in private and early in the morning. In fact, Jesus himself did that. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he got up early and he sought his Father. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he went into a solitary place. He said this. This is such a beautiful verse. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, obviously the sun was not up yet. He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed or fellowship with the Father. Amen. Our day should begin with God in the Word, in praise, and in prayer. Notice what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:6 on that note, but thou, and again, remember this and think about this in light of the fact that we're talking about the importance of our fellowship vertically with God. The cross first goes from heaven to earth, that's vertical, and then out from there, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he made a point to put that priority in the order that it was, and that would be to seek God first. We have nothing to give to anybody else that's any good, definitely nothing from God, unless we are seeking God ourselves and full of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. We cannot lead someone or anyone anywhere that we have not gone ourselves in the Lord. Matthew 6:6, but thou, Jesus said, when thou prayest, do what? Enter into thy closet, get alone, and when thou hast shut thy door, that is, seal yourself off from all other humans. But thou, when thou prayest, and this is what we call the prayer closet experience or praying that we should do every day, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which seeth in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. When we seek God in private, he's going to use us publicly. What a blessing. So many have been sold on the bill of goods concerning church, quote unquote, attendance and membership. And we've got a church membership category that is absolutely explosive and exposes the church membership system as totally unbiblical, the one we have today, and ungodly. And again, it's for the self-serving purpose of the greedy wolves that run the modern churches. They make merchandise of the people. They are corporatizing and monetizing their position. They make no mistake. So anyway, we're taught this church attendance and membership rigmarole, or some call it churchianity. So like trained monkeys, many have been told or indoctrinated to be faithful to their local church and not to Christ. And that seems to be more emphasized than true biblical preaching from the King James Bible on seeking the face of the Lord and setting our affection on things above and being ready for the soon return of heaven's King, which is the most prominent, plentiful doctrine in the New Testament, is the return of Christ. Yes, the doctrine of the return of Christ is said to be the most predominant, the most recurring doctrine in all the New Testament scriptures, appearing one in every 25 Bible verses. The whole scam, and we don't hear much about it. We don't hear much about being ready for the Lord's return, such as what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 34. Notice what Jesus taught and how this is a severe warning that must be spoken and preached on a regular basis, yet we almost never hear this passage. But let me stop to say this, friends. If you're listening to me, God holds you, my friend, personally accountable to seek his face, to open his word, to be in the word every day. If you're not in the word every day, you have already backslidden. And to obey the word of God, because you're born again and you worship him and you trust him to raise you up as you're dead and buried with Christ, Romans 6, etc. Luke 21:34, and take heed, Jesus said, to yourselves. That means personal responsibility, and that's what I'm just talking about right now. God holds you personally responsible to seek his face and to know him. The scripture says in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. And then in the same verse, he says, because you have rejected knowledge. You have a Bible, and God holds you accountable to seek his face through the study of his word. His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Psalm 119:105. Amen. And take heed to yourselves, Jesus said, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or overeating, overindulgence, and drunkenness, and cares of this life. And so that day, that's the return of Christ, the appearing of Christ, so that day come upon you unawares or unexpectedly because you're caught off guard, because you're in darkness. For as a snare or a trap shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. In other words, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. Then he says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Notice, why would Jesus give this warning to his own people if there weren't any jeopardy or possibility of being found unworthy instead of accounted worthy to escape? You found unworthy and you do not escape, just like the five foolish virgins. So should we ask ourselves concerning the whole scam of the church attendance and church membership? Is it not set up to benefit the frauds who designed the system and who perpetrate it? They push people to be loyal to the system, but not the Savior. You should run for your life. Repent and run for your life. The Bible says, if you bid Godspeed, that means support in any way a false ministry, a false shepherd, or anyone who is not walking according to the fullness of Scripture, then you, my friend, are going to receive the same judgment that they receive. In other words, if you're promoting and you're condoning a false teacher, a false leader of any kind, you're going to go to hell with them. And that's what we read in 2 John verses 10 through 11. Now, there are so many who will be shocked to be separated from Christ in the end. And it's because they were told all their lives, they were indoctrinated from little children and believed that being faithful to the local church and pastor meant automatically that they were being loyal to God. In most cases, faithful church members are wasting their energy, heart affections, and money as they have pushed Christ aside to serve their wolf pastor and that local church and its agenda. Notice what Peter said as we come to a close here. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, the whole chapter is talking about false teachers and false prophets. We skimmed over this and mentioned it earlier, but let me read it to you here. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, notice not a few, but many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned or fictitious manipulating words make merchandise of you, whose judgment, they're under divine judgment, now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. Notice they're going to be damned. I want you to underline that word damnation. That means that's equal to being incarcerated in the bowels of hell for all eternity. All false leaders and false prophets. That's exactly who he addresses in the very first sentence of this passage. But there were false prophets among, not outside of, but right in the middle of the people, even as there shall, not maybe, but definitely, definitively, be false teachers. Where are they? Among you. And what are they going to do? They're going to, through covetousness, they're going to build a church business and teach you to be faithful to them and it. And that's the feigned words that are talked about here as they monetize their position in the ministry. Now again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 through 14, the Bible tells us that ministers of the gospel that are fulfilling the divine ordination of preaching the word of God, teaching the people, praying for them, watching for their souls, warning them, feeding the flock, equipping them to do the work of the ministry, are to be compensated. Let me just stop to say this. Who's feeding you the word of God? The Bible says in Galatians 6:6, if you're getting fed the word of God, you are to fuel where you're getting fed. You're to prayerfully give out of what God's giving you financially and lay up treasure in heaven and put money in your account. Philippians 4:17, you got an account in heaven. We all do. And fuel that ministry so it can continue to reach more and more people in this last day. So this does not preclude or give anybody a reason to negate obeying God and supplying those doing real ministry work, seeing folks saved, seeing people equipped, seeing people grow in grace and learn the Word of God. We no longer, by the way, in this ministry outreach, tell anybody to go find a church. You're going to give account for that. Most of these churches are absolutely false. We talk about that all over the website. We're already talking about that in this message. That's an almost inexhaustible topic. But the thing is, we immediately share with them their own responsibility to get in the Word. Like our sister was sharing with us earlier that we read her quote that she gave actually today about how in a conversation, and I saw that conversation and I grabbed it because it was very, very powerful, where she never grew in Christ. She never learned the Word of God. She never got to know God really until she got in the Word herself. And none of that which she went through for years in church ever had a big impact on her until she started obeying the Word of God herself. Now, you're going to find today that it's almost impossible to find a fellowship where you can even get saved. First of all, they're using some lame version, fairy tale version of the English Bible, which I mentioned earlier. And they're not preaching the gospel. They're not even preaching anything. They're just going through some little milquetoast, cotton candy message that's filled with psychology and other stuff with a few scripture perhaps thrown in there and out of context. So I don't know how we ever thought that was going to be something that produced disciples of Christ, people that repent, have repented initially and do it ongoing and stay sanctified, enduring to the end with Christ and obeying Him, walking in the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, Acts 9:31, etc. So what's happening is in these local churches, people are being exploited for their resources and for the accolades they provide to these false under-shepherds or these false leaders, false prophets and false teachers and false apostles that they're patronizing. Notice Romans 16:18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." What does that mean? That their own carnal appetites. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple," or the unlearned, the undiscerning. Now let's finish with this. There's so much to be said here. Let me point this out too, friends. We've got two books on this topic, and one of them's called Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us, and it goes extensively into this topic, which you're going to be shocked at how many scriptures are dedicated to exposing false leaders. And also, the other title would be Predators in Our Pulpits. Predators in Our Pulpits. Those are both available. Actually, Jason put those together in a pack. You can get them both at a discount. And by the way, let me say this. We don't really make any money on the books, in case anybody's wondering. That's not the goal of anything or the reason why we do any of this ministry. In fact, if we were in it for the money, we would have quit decades ago. You just have no idea. Amen. So any books that you buy, by the way, that helps us fund the books that we send to prisoners in jails. Amen. We get letters from them. You can look at the Because You Care page on the website. So notice many, Philippians 3:18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping." That's how concerned Paul was for the safety, namely the spiritual safety of the body of Christ. In fact, in Acts 20:20-32, he warns of the deceivers that were going to enter in among them and rob the flock of God and carry away people after them, mislead them into deception. This is Acts 20, and Paul speaks about disclosing the full counsel of God's word, beginning in verse 20. And then in verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing," he knew it prophetically by the Holy Spirit, "shall grievous wolves," and notice grievous, malicious, venomous, snakes, rabid, or rabid, grievous wolves, and they're going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. "Also of your own selves," right in the midst of your fellowship, "these people that you think are great men of God, when tried against the word of God, will be found false. And also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things." Why? "To draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. That's how concerned Paul was for the safety of the body of Christ. And then he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the word of God, which is able to do what? Build you up, to build you up in Christ. So you're protected more and more as you grow against spiritual deception. And to give you an inheritance, the word of God gives you an inheritance, if you keep it to the end, among them which are sanctified. Now, notice here, Paul warned every night and day with tears. In fact, in Colossians 1:28, we have what we call the PWT principle. PWT, it's a naturally occurring acronym. Well, Paul says that he did three things to prepare the body of Christ to be ready at all times to meet Christ. And it's PWT. He preached, he warned, and he taught. If you don't have a man, if you do have a man of God, he's going to be warning you as the Lord Jesus did repeatedly on a constant basis, and all of his apostles and all the writers of the New Testament and the prophets, they constantly warn the people of God to beware lest any man spoil or ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And he even says right after that, that you are complete in Christ. There's another example of how our vertical relationship with God is more important than our horizontal fellowship. We got to make sure we don't take things out of balance. Clearly, the emphasis in Scripture is that our relationship with the Father is intact. In fact, the first, as a divine example of that, of the order and the priorities of God, we have in the Ten Commandments, the first of the ten deal with your vertical relationship with the Lord. And the second six, the last six, deal with your horizontal relationship with other people. So Philippians 3:17 and 18, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And aren't you glad we have the Scriptures where we see Christ and his life in the early church, in the book of Acts, and in the epistles. And then the books of the New Testament, we have the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, we have the Apostle Paul. We have on record the example of these men, some of which we're touching on in this message, and yet there's so much more to be unearthed in the Holy Scriptures in your daily study of the Word of God. In fact, Paul told Timothy to study, you do it. You study to show yourself, keyword yourself, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here, and as we close, Philippians 3:17 and 18, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For men of God that truly serve the Lord on the stated terms of Scripture are to be our examples. They aren't our saviors, but they are good examples if we have those around us. For many walk, and we do have, we all have them on record because we have the Scriptures on record. Amen. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. Here he is. Once again, it's all over the Bible, warning of false leaders. And now tell you even weeping. This is how concerned Paul was for the body of Christ, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. They're going to hell, whose God is their belly. There it is again, their carnal appetites. They're monetizing the ministry for their self-serving gain. Whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. In other words, they glory in things they ought to be ashamed of. Who mind earthly things? So you have a pastor that's all caught up in the things of this world. That ought to cause you to begin to scratch your head. For our conversation, he finishes, our way of life is what that means, is in heaven, not on earth. From whence also do we have an increasingly eternal perspective, saints? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, for here, that's on earth, in this life, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven at some time in the future after our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Amen. And we're setting our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, right? Book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, which tells us, instructs us, commands us to do what? To, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Again, the vertical is always the priority with God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the cross. You're dead and buried. And thank God, because now your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the safest place to be. When Christ, here it is, here's the return of Christ once again. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, who's ye? Ye is just back up to the first verse. Those that are seeking the things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, Hebrews, book of Hebrews, and we're setting our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, and we're dead and our lives are hid with Christ and God, the cross, the daily crucified life. It's ye that are those people that are meeting those conditions that are going to appear with him in glory. All right, so Philippians 3, the last two verses in this chapter, verse 20 and 21, as we close, for our conversation, our way of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall do what? Change. He's coming back. The King is coming. Amen. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would unite our hearts to fear thy name and multiply the discernment, Lord. Help us to see, behold wondrous things out of thy law, we pray with David. In Jesus' name, Lord, teach us your discernment, give us the discerning of spirits, and give us more and more of a deeper hunger for your word as you circumcise our hearts with the two-edged sword of your word as we ingest it on a daily basis. And we thank you, Lord, that as we are in your word is going to get into us and do your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month. And your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site. And you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so. And a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.